We all know people who don't believe in God, right? We know people that believe there's something, but not sure they can make sense out of any of it. And then we know those people, right, who would, if they had the opportunity, bring God to trial. Say, well, if I ever meet him, I got a couple of things that I need to say to him. I could tell him a couple of things. We know those types of people. But we ourselves can sometimes feel overtaken by circumstances. Maybe doubt creeps in, right? Maybe we grow a little bitter about this painful journey that we're on, because it's a journey, and it can be painful. We grow maybe to doubt God's love for us. Is he fair? Now, let's not forget our journey has a destination. That's what the devil wants us to forget, right? That we have a destination. Still, it takes courage. It takes courage to keep walking through a fog. Maybe there's light there, but it's scattered a little bit. We need to trust God, right? But it takes courage to do that. With so many forces acting on us, it's hard to keep the faith. Even Job, and we speak about this at times, Job, who kept God's ways, he questioned God's fairness when the suffering came. And it wasn't any easy suffering, we know that. He spoke about man's oldest complaint. He questioned suffering. He wanted to take God to trial for it, actually. Job wasn't cynical about it like the person I said, well, I'll wait till I see, you know, if I meet him. Job had a raw desire, however. He had a real desire to be able to speak to God, maybe on a level, to speak his peace. But he found it impossibly frustrating. Let's turn to what I'm talking about in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job 9 verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. What is Job saying here? God is not a mortal like me. I can't just argue back. I can't take him to court. Verse 33, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. He's saying there's no mediator who could put his hands on both of us, bring us together and mediate so he can stop punishing me, because Job was taking a beating. Job was taking a beating. Would the mediator be able to stop that punishment? Verse 35, then I would speak and not fear him. But it's not so with me. He's saying, then I'd be able to talk maybe on the level with him without fear. But Job didn't have that kind of strength. Right? But God allowed Job's crying out loud like that to be recorded. This what we just read in Job, is about 4,000 years old. One of the oldest writings is Job. Because the feeling that you're suffering alone is universal. It's ancient as well. Does God care? Do we trust that God cares? And is it right for us to want to take him to trial for fairness sake? But I bet that many of us can already start to see within Job's words the prophetic beauty that lays in that, right? Because Job said God is not a mortal, right? He's not a man like us. But we know that he was. He came in the flesh. Job wanted to bring God to trial. Jesus Christ was taken to trial, just as Job wanted. Job wanted God to stop beating him. Jesus Christ took a pretty harsh beating. And just so that we know what kind, scourging, we know what that is. It's just, you ever see the whip? That has whips coming out of it, and from those whips that come out of it, you have the metal claws or the bones that are meant to cling onto somebody's skin and then tear when you pull away, so that literally your skin tears off of you. That's the kind of beating. Plus being nailed on a cross, plus being mocked and having a crown of thorns put on his head. That's the kind of beating. And then on his trial, because Job wanted God to come to trial, Jesus had his trial. He was convicted. Even though he was truly sinless, truly innocent, unlike Job, unlike us, unlike any of us, right? He's convicted. But what happens? Jesus suffers just like we suffer, just like Job suffered, but he earns then the right to become that mediator that Job desired, right? That one who could bring man and God together, or him and God together, and make this peace, right? Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He was sinless. God requires perfection to enter his kingdom. That may sound harsh. You might say, well, how can we enter his kingdom then? He requires perfection, right? He said it from the beginning. If you sin, right? If you disobey, if you sin, you die. And our parents did. Our first ones did. But if, thank God, thank Jesus Christ, right, that he was perfect, because if he gets in and he lives in here, if he's living in here, then we can get in too because of him, right? And we meet the criteria of that perfection to get into the kingdom. So we thank God for the mediator. The next line in Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that means the sins, under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he mediates on our behalf. When we're weak, when we need courage to be able to come to God, even in our sins, he's there. Going back to Job, we know, we said this before, he was physically rewarded at the end of his trial. He saw his kids to the fourth generation after that. But we also know that Job is going to get what his heart longed for, and that's to be able to speak to God, to be able to be at one with him at some point, and it's not going to be by his own strength. He said that. He said he didn't have the strength for that, but by the power of what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by that mediator. So the Father, the Son, and Job are going to be united. We call ourselves the United Church of God. We're united with Job and his suffering, but we're also united with him in God's reply to him, in his own words, in his own prophetic words, in the way that he replied to him, because he did go to trial. He did go to trial, and he took the punishment. And he replies for all those who have ever felt that suffering. God will forever wipe away his tears and ours. Tears brought on by the terror. Remember, Job said it was terror. He rightly called it terror, but he thought it was the terror from God. God is our Savior. He's not the one who brings terror, right? He's our Savior. So let's be honest. In that garden paradise, it was Adam and Eve, right, who distrusted God. We let God down. We distrusted him. He walked with us in paradise. We distrusted him. We trusted something else. He didn't betray us. We betrayed him. And so we're out here experiencing this life, this world, of the consequences of our choices. Every one of us make the same choices too often, way too often, that our parents did. Take from that tree they're not supposed to, right? But this is just a short time. God is always, the Bible is a history of God. He didn't leave us out here alone. He's always given us his word to tell us, choose life. Like he did with our parents, choose life. He's our Savior. He's not the one that brings the terror. And we're not out here alone, and he suffered the same way we did. But that wasn't the only time that man betrayed God in a garden, right? And we said this before too. Let's turn there. John 18 and verse 1. John 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, see, in the first garden, there was a liar and a thief, right? Satan. And here is Judas in this other garden now. He's there in the garden. Here's God in the garden again. And it says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. That original garden was like a prototype of the kingdom. And so Jesus went with his disciples, maybe to meditate in a place like that original kingdom, like that kingdom to come with his disciples. Judas knew of the place. But here in verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Look at how people are, right? People who should know better, people who were given the word of God, are coming at him with troops. And it says here, and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. That's what we do to our God. Right? You think we would have learned something in the 4,000 years that when he's at that garden again. Jesus, therefore, knowing in verse 4, all things that would come upon him, went forward. Right? What kind of courage did that take? Right? They're coming at him with swords, with lanterns, and he goes forward and says to them, who are you seeking? See, these guys are going to bring him to trial, this trial that we talked about that he was going to go. And he said, it says here, knowing all things that will come upon him, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, but he went forward at them and he said, who are you seeking? And they said, answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. I am is the name of the great I am, right? He said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said, I am he, they drew back. See, he went forward, they drew back at his word and fell to the ground. And fell to the ground. Who did they think they were summoning to trial? Right? Who do we think we're questioning? But look at God's mercy. Look at God's mercy. Then he asked again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. See, Jesus of Nazareth, if we're looking for the God to blame, God to play that game, right? And you could end up on your rear. But if we're seeking the God of justice, which he is, the God of mercy, the God of love, that's what he is first. He puts others first. He's ready to take this trial for what? For the removals of sin. And so, and he puts people ahead of him. That's our God. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. He'll tell you. He's been there from the beginning. From the beginning. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. He's putting other people first. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom he gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? What cup is that? That's that same type of cup of sorrow and pain, right? That Job had to drink from. Each one of us has a cup to drink now, too. In this short life, we're here, we're out here, right? You think it was easy for Christ to drink that cup? He knew it was coming. Let's turn to the scene earlier that night. And we'll be reading about this soon during, you know, because Passover is coming. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, right? God so loved the world, there's many in the world. God so loved the world for the remissions of sin. Jesus knew what was coming, but he knew what was at stake, right? The remission of sins for us to be able to enter that kingdom. For us to be able to enter that kingdom. His blood, though, this is symbolic of that blood he was about to shed. Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, we will drink this again, but it will be celebratory that we're in that kingdom with him. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is our rock, right? But sometimes we fall on that rock, sometimes we fall because of that rock. But that rock is a special kind of rock, because that rock doesn't break us to pieces. That rock heals us. Right? We're not going to be crushed by that rock. The kingdoms of this world will be crushed by that rock. That rock is our cornerstone, is our foundation. And he says in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. This is one of the many times Jesus prophesies about his resurrection to his disciples. And verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, not just Peter. All the disciples said this. So even the best of his first group, because we know the story, they scattered. Even the best of his first fruits lost their nerve. We need that Holy Spirit, that courage to continue. That courage. In verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This is God. Job didn't just go through this. We don't just go through this. God here in the flesh, sorrowfully, deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's asking them to just be with him, right? Be with me. He didn't want to be alone. They're brokenhearted to the point where it felt like death, because death was indeed approaching. He went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. Knowing what's at stake, right? If there's any other way, God, please, you would know. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Can somebody watch God's back for 1 hour? We're ready to bring him to trial. His disciples couldn't even watch his back for 1 hour. Again, a second time in verse 42, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Notice something else. Where's God's reply? Silence. That sometimes we get when we pray. And Job was not alone in that either. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, Father, 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? And yet this is what we accuse God of sometimes, right? Sleeping on the job. Absentee parent, absentee landlord, sleeping on the job. His disciples, some of us, right? We're human, but we need that spirit of courage that he had, right? How much courage did it take for Jesus to drink from that cup? We're not the only ones who ever felt betrayed. God did too. From the very beginning, when we betrayed him, from this garden that Jesus was in, betrayed him. And right now, because God considers us his bride, right? He's jealous, a godly jealousy for his people, okay? And we betray him with our idols, with our things that we put before him. So before, where does this leave us? Jesus, before he's going to have his flesh torn up, hung up on a tree to die an excruciating death, even in the midst of that mental torment and that physical suffering that he's about to endure, he prays for us. Prays for us. And I know we've been through some of this before, but it's good to be refreshed, especially before Passover. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these, meaning the disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, That's you, that's me, right? And that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world, that's the ultimate they, that they may be, right? That the whole world may know that you believe, may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one. I mean, think about those words. That they may be one just as we, I in them and you and me, that they may be perfect. Remember the criteria for entering the kingdom? That they may be perfect for salvation, right? Perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God so loved the world. He loved his son. He loved the world. He loved the world. We're going to bring him to trial. We already did bring him to trial, and he loved the world. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved us just the same. He didn't get caught by surprise that we sinned, but this is necessary in God's plan. We choose this, we choose this, we experience, we will know better. He didn't get caught by surprise. But we keep this at the forefront of our minds that he's loved us from the very beginning. And all throughout, by the short time that we're here. Eternity, this short time is going to seem like nothing. Like nothing, a blink of an eye. Compare this, whatever this 6,000 years is, compared to 6 and keep adding zeros until infinity. This is not even a blink of an eye. It's not even a blink of an eye. O righteous Father, see, that's the fairness of the Father, he says in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. See, even righteous Job, he implied that God was unfair. He didn't really know him. The religious people who came with the torches and the swords at Jesus Christ, did they know him? Even though they had the word? The disciples who said, no, I'll die with you. Did they know him? Do we know him? Do we trust him? We're human beings. We need his spirit in order to know him at that level. His spirit. Christ prayed to the Father that not only that he be with us, but that he give us his spirit, that spirit of courage, to stay true, to keep his word despite the challenges. Because what? Because the spirit and the bride have work to do. In Revelation, we see the Spirit and the Bride saying, come, right? Spirit and the Bride have work to do. John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Remember the criteria was perfection. We want that perfection to live in us so that we can make it into the kingdom. We have to keep God's word. But we can't be perfect, right? How we keep God? Well, he's also the mediator. He's also that is able to forgive our sins. He can forgive it, but we have to keep at it. We have to respect him enough to love him. To love him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things I said to you. He gives us this help. He gives us he's the mediator, and he gives us his help, the help to do it, to remember his word, right? The fourth commandment, we're remembering now. The only commandment says remember. We forget. But we're remembering now. His spirit. And peace of mind. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is also what Job was saying. Right? A few weeks back, we talked about that the disciples were dejected. Right? They thought Jesus was gone for good. That when they sealed the tomb, they sealed his fate, he was gone. Even though they were with him, as long as they were his disciples. And he constantly, and we read one of them, where he talked about his resurrection, they didn't really trust that to be true. Just like Christians now, a lot of them don't trust it to be true that he's coming back again. Right? And time after time after time, when we don't trust God, God nevertheless still loves us. And while they were walking dejected, right, he comes at them, the road to Emmaus, right, and he says, what are you all sad about? Right? I mean, it's kind of, this is our loving God. What are you all sad about? Tell me why you're sad. And then he reveals to him that he's indeed resurrected. And he opens up the word to them, right? Later on, he gives him his spirit. You want to see the spirit of courage that I'm talking about? Not just to, because we're going beyond now just doubting God's love for us, because now we see, right, that he suffered just like us and suffered for a good reason and drank that cup that when Job needed to drink it, he started doubting, and we do too oftentimes. Let's go to see the spirit that he gives these people and us. Acts 5, verse 12. Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Remember I said the Spirit and the bride have work to do. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. This is the same Peter who denied him three times, not that long ago, right? And the disciples scattered. And time after time, we don't trust God enough. And even after he's resurrected, they didn't believe that he was resurrected. The women came to him and they were like, And God still, it comes after you, comes after you, comes after you with his love to prove it. And here's the proof. Now people of multitudes coming that maybe his shadow might touch one of them to heal him. Right? That's the power of that spirit that's given to them. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities into Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's what God does. He's the healer. He's not the terror of our, like that our adversary is. He's the healer. Now notice the contrast, because even with this spirit, even when he gives us this spirit of courage to continue, there's always going to be opposition in our life, right? Even now. Look at this in verse 17. When the high priest rose up, look at these words. When the high priest rose up and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. These people, look at the contrast. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were raising people up out of deathbeds. And here comes people who are supposed to know better, the religious, rising up with a spirit of indignation. You see that, the contrast there? 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Compare that to the apostles who are laying hands on people and healing them and baptizing them. These people are laying them the hands on them to put them in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's a beautiful line right there. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Go to the temple. Now the highest priest, they had a high priest, now the highest priest is saying, you go to the temple and teach. We become the kings and priests. They had their time. Now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you speak. Right? And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, first thing they did, and taught. They have the power to do that now. Nothing was going to stop them. If we go to verse 27, Acts 5, 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. How ironic, right? Full circle. Now they're going to trial for their God. For their God. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, which is, by the way, our destiny. It starts at the Jerusalem. And it goes there from to the whole world. and intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom we murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. People don't want to hear that one, right? Whom God has given to those who obey him. We want courageous strength to be able to make it in this life. To be able to keep his words, we need to try to obey him. We need to respect him enough, to love him enough, as he himself said, through the Father's words, to love him enough. Let's end it with this verse here, John 16 and verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Or are you beginning to trust him now? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes. And this, by the way, this occurred before that Garden of Gethsemane as well. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, listen to that, because the Father is with me. In that garden, right, when the disciples didn't have his back, when they were scattering, when he didn't hear the response to his prayer, he still wasn't alone. He knew that the Father was still with him. When he was sweating drops of blood, when we sweated, we're not alone. The Father is with us. They are both with us. They make their home in us. And verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Right? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The reply to Job. Be of good cheer. God was already brought to trial on this earth, and he is overcome it. Right. So let's be courageous even when we have our own cup of sorrow to drink from.